We have started a study in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. It is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to take one step further into this beautiful prayer with our Lord Jesus. There is a sense, as has already been mentioned, that when we come to this place, we are like Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, when he saw the burning bush and the ground upon which we stand is holy ground, and there is a sense in which we ought to perhaps remove our foot gear, for the ground is holy. And so it's with great carefulness that we dare to approach this prayer. It is the only prayer of our Lord Jesus that is recorded, that is His prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as we know it, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, is a prayer for disciples and not the Lord's Prayer. Here we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see some of the teaching that's in it. It's recorded for us so that we may understand. And it's important that we understand, that we can take apart this prayer and look at it and discover some of the attributes and beauties that are contained in it. We looked at the opening verse in our last study, and now, time willing, we'll look into the next two verses. The two verses, verses 2 and 3, read this way: As thou hast given him power over all flesh, speaking of the Son, which is himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As we look at this, we must discover four words, I believe, that sort of are the hook, as it were, or the key, the hook upon which this dissertation is based, the key upon which these two verses are perhaps unlocked, at least for the purposes of this study. The four words are these: power over all flesh. Power over all flesh. Or if you like, authority. Authority over all flesh. We discover the word power in the New Testament has two meanings in English. When we go into the first chapter of the book to the Romans, we discover the Apostle Paul saying this, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he uses the Greek word there, the energy, or the word dynamos, from which we get the English words dynamite, dynamo, the energy, the explosive power, says the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's explosive in the heart of men and women. But when you go into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which gospel we're looking at here, we discover in verse 12 the words that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. And the word power there means something a little different. It means quite literally the legal right to, or the authority for. When we get into the original language, we discover this, that the legal right to, this is discovered because the word has been used in various documents, such as the documents of adoption. When a child, in the days of the scriptures, when a child was adopted into a family, there was a legal document drawn up. That legal document gave the parents, the adoptive parents, the legal right to and the authority over. The word is translated power in English. We come here into this second verse and we discover, as thou hast given him authority over, or the legal right to. He has the legal right because, says Jesus in his prayer, being the Son of God, being the Son that is sent from the Trinity onto this earth, taking on the likeness of sinful flesh and dwelling among men, because of this, the Son has the authority over all flesh. Now, this should bring enormous comfort to those of you that are teased and tempted by Satan. All power, said Jesus, is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus said, all power, all authority. All authority is given unto me. And here he speaks of that authority. I would argue this with you, that when Satan comes with his massive and subtle temptation, when you are teased by Satan to look to the left and to look to the right and to set your gaze on anyone or anything outside of Christ, I would remind you that you can say to Satan, by the power and authority of Christ Jesus, leave me. Now, this may sound strange in a congregation such as this, but I share with you that there is not one of us that is not tempted by Satan, and the only possible way to deal with him is to say, by the authority that was given to Jesus, who claimed it from the throne of grace and who gave it to me, a sinner saved by that grace, I command thee, leave me. You have no authority of your own. It is the authority of Jesus. Now I use the word carefully, teasing. Satan will sometimes tease us to look away from Jesus Christ. Often he will just, with a very nebulous little way of irritating us, cause us to go a farther and farther away from Christ. The commitment that we once made, we now break. The commitments we make, we avoid. The commitments we have made in the past, we forget. And we are teased to do it with rationale. We are teased to do it with all kinds of argument. We are teased with our own minds working out how we never originally really, we overuse that word, committed such and such to Christ. I want to bring you to this place, that if you made any commitment at any time to Jesus Christ, it stands. There is no one that dare say, I didn't really, because in the time, according to the amount of liberty, light, and whatever else was given to you, your intellectual power or your spiritual upheaval, whatever it was that took place in your life, at that point of time, you made a commitment to Christ and it was binding. Now, we get teased from such commitments. We didn't expect that it would involve this, that, or the other. We didn't suppose that we would be required to go here, go there, and somewhere else, and so on and on. And so we start to rationalize, and with rationalistic argument, we get away from the point of commitment to Christ. Jesus, at the point of this prayer, was totally committed to God. And his commitment was made before the foundation of the world. His commitment was made with the Father in heaven. The commitment was made and it was kept to the last drop of blood. You see, the cross and the crown reveal the great love of the Father in verse 1. But when we come to verse 2, we discover the authority that was given to Jesus. And when Satan teases you to walk away from your commitment to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, remember, rebuke Satan by the authority that has been placed in you, that was given to you by Jesus Christ the Lord. It was bought at a colossal price. The power to save reveals the authority over all flesh. Now, when you look at the words in verse 2 of all flesh, You should understand it literally means all peoples, all peoples. And yet there is a limitation. Just as Jesus has authority over all people, we also discover a limitation. Look on in verse 2 with me, please, and you will discover these words. As thou hast given him, talking of himself, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father has given the Son a bride. We teach this amongst our young people especially, that when you see a wedding, you are seeing a pageant portrayed before men and women. A pageant that will take place one day in all its magnificent glory. I was thrilled to bits to watch the marriage of the Prince of Wales and Lady Diana. It was thrilling even though we sat up all night to watch it. It was thrilling to watch all the ceremony. And I've heard several Americans say, what pageantry. But if that is all that was seen, the central point was missed. When we become born-again believers in Christ Jesus, we are all princes and all princesses. And just as the royal household chose and chooses the mate for its prince and princess, so we must understand that God the Father is equally adequate to the point where he can choose our prince and our princess. And as he chooses, the two become one. We see them gathered, and we see the Father coming with the bride. We see the bride being given by the Father. That's exactly what you're seeing here in verse 2. You're seeing exactly this. Them that thou hast given to me. The church is portrayed by the bride in the ceremony. Every wedding ceremony. That's why if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to obey the rules of the Word of God. And we have to exhibit something of the beauty of God's holy Word. So the bride is given by the Father to the Son who is represented or is representing the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father represents in the pageant the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, God the Father. And he gives the bride to the Son, and the Son receives the bride. Now, come with me back into what you'll call the old country. And wherever your origin was, whatever old country that means, if it's in the European scene at all, you will discover that the best man looks after all the affairs of the wedding ceremony. He is the one that goes around and makes sure that all the carriages are on time, that all the bridesmaids and groomsmen and whatever, all the paraphernalia arrive on time. Everything is done right. He makes sure that all the payments are made. His job is one of administration and organization. And he represents within that marriage ceremony the Holy Spirit. So we have in a marriage ceremony God the Father represented by the one that gives the bride to the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented by the groom, and the best man who represents the Holy Spirit. And here is the pageant in front of all the world, or in front, if you like, of the congregation of people. And the vows are then made. The commitment is then made. And when it is made, it is sealed. And the authority is in the Word. And what we are seeing here in verse 2 is the Lord Jesus saying, I thank thee for the bride. I am thanking the Father in heaven for the bride that comes from the earth, that is the evidence of things not seen, but the evidence that is before us, the bride in all her basic glory. because she's washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is sanctified by His righteousness. She is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she wears a gown of white, though her sins were as scarlet. We are washed then white as driven snow. Do you see the pageant? If you'll see it, you'll discover in verse 2 that there is something quite amazing. For he says this, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He is saying that the life that I am buying with my blood, I give to this bride that thou dost present to me. But we must go on and discover some teaching about this everlasting life. For everlasting life comes from knowing the sender as well as the sent one. It's easy to see Jesus Christ. It's easy to see that He suffered on a cross. It's easy to see that He died for our sins and is risen from the dead. There is the drama and all the majesty. And so we have an Easter festival time once a year, and we remember that Jesus was crucified for our sins and is risen from the dead. And we Christians get excited at the most exciting time of the year. But I would ask you this, can it be more exciting than knowing the sender that caused the sent to come? Verse 3 is not a definition of the Trinity, but it is the revelation of its wonder. It's a wonderful revelation of the Trinity itself. To know the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is a great and wonderful thing. Let me show you and share with you from the Amplified New Testament, which says this. This is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, and to understand You, the only true and real God, and likewise to know Him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah whom You have sent. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you know it, but Jesus Christ called Himself Jesus Christ once in all the Scripture, and this is the verse. The significance is tremendous, for He calls Himself Jesus as the Christ. Jesus, the Christ. What does He mean? Well, if we look at this, we have to understand that He is saying that this life eternal is bestowed by the only true God, given, entrusted as it were, enshrined as it were, in the very presence and attitudes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is saying that Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, meaning the sent one of God, meaning quite literally that as the Savior of the world, the sent one of God can be entrusted with His eternal life. Let's look again. To know the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only true God. Now there are some that argue, here is the breakdown of what we call theologically the Trinity. That's nonsense. The Trinity as such is clearly taught in the Scripture. Whether the name Trinity is revealed in the Word of God or not is beside the point and is an ambiguous argument. The definite thing that we have to concern ourselves with is something that is written in 1 John 5 and verse 20, which tells us this is the true God and eternal life, or and everlasting life, which are synonymous. We see in verse 3 an amplification of verse 2. Unless I am glorified, I cannot bestow eternal life, says Jesus. If you'll forgive the paraphrasing, unless I am glorified, I cannot bestow eternal life. Notice Jesus is not being speculative, but practical. He is not being theoretical, but experimental. He is not being intellectual, but spiritual. He is not being inactive, but he is being saving. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, is showing us in this prayer how it is that the Father is revealed in the Son. The Father entrusted in the Son eternal or everlasting life. The Son holds this treasure in this earthen vessel, this vessel that is upon earth. While he walks and talks, while he acts around through his earthly life, the Lord Jesus revealed no evidence of sin. He died the spotless Lamb of God that was slain for the remission of sins, the sins of the world. He was the amplification of God's love, for God so loved the lost that he sent his Son to save the lost. He so loved the world that was already condemned. He so loved the world that he could take as a brand from the burning those that were condemned with the world. And he sent his Son, and this treasure is caught up in the Son. It is hidden in the earthen vessel of his body. Now, as Mary took the bottle of spikenard or the box of spikenard and broke it open that the aroma should fill the house and the body of Christ should be anointed, so the Lord Jesus said, "She hath done this against my burying," referring to the usage of the ointment upon his body. But the breaking of the box is the evidence of the breaking of the earthen vessel that would release eternal life. "I came not to be ministered to, but to minister," said Jesus. "For this cause came I into this world." His body, like a box, was to be broken. It was to be opened that the blood and the water might flow, that the blood could be shed, and God would see the blood, and those that would trust in the blood, he would pass over, and death would not come to their souls. Hey, if you think this is heavy stuff, you must understand it is. It is the very requirement of God upon your intellect, upon your spiritual person, and upon the inner part of you that perhaps is at this point called your soul. For you and I must hear Jesus cry in this prayer, "I cannot give eternal life till the body is opened, until the blood has flowed, until I am dead for the sins of the world, until this is born in his body on the tree," says the scripture, "then mankind can have eternal life." 1 John 2:3 tells us, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." I am continually brought under a tremendous obligation towards God. I am continually harassed by this very expression, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The attitude of the majority of Christians today is, "I love Jesus, but don't ask me to go beyond there." But the word is to keep his commandments. You see, the law revealed what God's standards were, but man, because of the law, fell short and he got involved and became terribly guilty because the law was set up. If the law had never been set up, man wouldn't have known his guilt. And in the law, God says, "These are my standards." In the commandments of God, as recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus, God says, "This is my standard. This is my behavioral pattern. This is how I want you to live. This is the greatness by which you will reveal that you know the Father, you know the Almighty God, the Yahweh of the Old Testament." But man, when he looked at that list of those commandments, tried hard but failed desperately.
In sending those commandments, God revealed His law. But in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, He revealed His mercy. He said, I know you can't keep these laws. And here is a new covenant. Here is a new testimony. Here is a new agreement between God and man. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That is my new agreement. We have to see this because it reveals basically the salvation of God. Eternal life is seen as we enjoy the triune God. Verse 3 reveals the only true God. The only true God. People will come up and say that's singular. And that's correct. It is singular. Jesus is praying to His Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one in essence and three in personality. The Lord Jesus reveals two things here. First, He is denying false gods and the idols of the Gentiles. The Trinity is taught in this verse. If you go to the 30th verse of the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and let's just turn there quickly, and to verse 38, you'll quickly discover the teaching of Jesus in brevity. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Verse 38, but if I do, though ye believe not on me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. For I and the Father, we are one, says Jesus. They're not divided in essence, only in personality. Turn with me into the first little book that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 2 and verse 10, which reads, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the deep things of God are revealed by His Spirit. The Father's Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. God reveals Himself by His Spirit. The deep things of God are revealed by His Spirit. Now, the intellect and the rationalization of the Scriptures are taken in through the mind, but the deep things of God are revealed by the Holy Ghost. Let's be remembering it. There is no separation of the three persons. There is one true God. The second thing Jesus reveals is this. In this verse, He shows us the Father is supreme, the Son is the mediator, and the Holy Spirit is the servant of the Godhead. Let's go into the 14th chapter of John's Gospel and look at verse 8. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus is showing us the Father. He is showing us the Father as supreme. He is showing us the Son as the mediator, the only method and the only way by which mankind can reach the haven in God the Father. The Holy Spirit is revealed as the servant of the Godhead. In verse 3, Jesus is speaking of eternal salvation, or if you like, He is speaking of eternal life. Now, let me explain something. When you die, you don't start eternal life. You start eternal life from the time you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you believe Him as your personal Savior? You have to make up your mind. Have you come to that place where you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you reveal the only way for me to reach God? If you haven't come to that place, then you haven't yet understood what salvation is all about. The Lord Jesus is the originator of salvation, the originator of life eternal, and He is also the very fountain of it. He is the fountain, and they cannot in any way be parted. Let me just take you for a short moment or two into the Scriptures for a short study on the word sent. The word sent has a threefold intimation and signification. First, it points to His deity, or as is recorded in the 30th verse of this Gospel of John in chapter 16, we read the words that read this way, "We believe that Thou camest forth from God." This reveals, in this prayer, Jesus reveals His deity. For those that reckon that Jesus is nothing, or that Jesus was just a good person, a kind rabbi that lived, I have great news for you. Jesus Himself reveals His own deity in this particular scripture. The second thing, it refers to His incarnation. Galatians 4:4 reads this way, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." And the third thing that is revealed, it signified His office as mediator and redeemer. The apostle, the high priest of our profession, says Hebrews 3:1. The apostle and high priest of our profession. The word apostle, the sent one, and high priest of our profession. So the word sent in itself is a chunk of doctrine. It is the revelation that Jesus is the sent one. The sent one refers us to the sender. He says, "Let me point you to God the Father. And when you see God the Father through me, I have been the correct reflective ministry." Do you know this Christ who shows you God the Father? Thomas, called Didymus, said, or Philip rather said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also." What is your relationship to God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus? Then it has to be that God the Father is the one that is your Father. It has to be that He is your God, the only true God. It has to be that He is the altogether lovely one. Is God the Father your Father? Jesus intimates that He has failed if you don't understand that God has become your dearest Papa. He indicates that His ministry, His life, His death, His resurrection, ascension, and enthronement at the right hand of the Father has failed if you don't see God the Father through God the Son. The words before us is that He has power over all flesh. Satan can no longer have dominion over us, for he has overcome this world. Jesus has overcome. Therefore, we can overcome. But do you know God as my Papa, my darling Daddy, as Jesus pronounced it in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel when He said, "When you pray, pray, my darling Father." Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are not big enough to assimilate or to really comprehend what is the height or the depth or the length or the breadth of the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us. Our tiny minds cannot captivate the enormity of thy grace, but, oh God, we thank thee for it. We care not that we understand only portions. We care not that we only understand a fragment. But we ask with the fragments that we do understand, thou wouldst see us as standing in the blood of Christ, covered and washed in that precious blood. That thou wouldst see us as sons bought by Jesus, brought into thy presence by his grace. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We ask this because thou art God. Amen.